today. We're in the continuity of scripture class on Sunday morning, and we are still studying understanding the one story of scripture. It's week 13, and the title is The Kingdom of God, which we've been talking about, but I put a little hyphen, the glue, okay? The Kingdom of God, the glue. And actually, you know what? It should be the Kingdom of God, the Abrahamic covenant, the glue. See, I'm revamping now, and I'll revamp as I'm talking. August 2nd. When's your birthday, Al? It's August, but I don't know. Is
next
it
next week, next Sunday.
And that's when you're going to be back.
I'll be here next Sunday.
Oh, okay.
So today's my daughter's birthday.
Oh, okay. Well, happy birthday. Laura?
No, Mary.
You have a lot of kids.
My daughter-in-law.
Oh, okay. Okay. Happy birthday, Mary. Oh. All right. I came upon, in listening to the radio. Am I recording? Yeah. I came upon someone at, what is it now? The Christian radio station, that's Victory, it's VCY radio, and they were quoting a pastor in Israel, and he asked, why should we take note of Israel? Because that question has been posed to him, and I thought his answer was tremendous. He said, if you take any nation within the Bible and erase it from the face of the earth, it will not eradicate God's message of the Bible. Try to do that with Israel. If Israel is erased, the Bible's message would be changed. Wow. So I'm going to ask you this week, I'm going to read that again because it's not in your handout, but to give that some thought, and I'm going to give you one example, but to give that some thought, and whether you agree with it, you know, if you agree with it, write it down. And if you don't, write it down as well. Okay? So he said, his name is Menno, I guess that's how you say it, Menno Kalischer, said, if you take any nation within the Bible and erase it from the face of the earth, it will not eradicate God's message of the Bible. Try to do that with Israel. If Israel is erased, the Bible's message would be changed. Okay? I was thinking of Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, particularly 39, because Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover and then for his crucifixion, and he is weeping over Jerusalem, and then he says to the Jewish people, your house is left to you desolate, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, who's supposed to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord?
Israel.
Mm-hmm. So that's just an example. But just something to think about, especially as we're going into this lesson. I know we've been delving into the Beatitudes and the Kingdom of God and the nations and Israel. And it can seem a bit confusing. I think we were confused. I'll put myself in that spot too last week. So today we're going to read again from Scripture, of course, and we're going to discuss the glue of Scripture, the glue of the one story. And as a huge reminder, first paragraph out on your handout, Adam's sin left mankind in a fallen state, like if we didn't know it, if we don't recall it, and I think we all do. But God immediately promised redemption through the one who would come, the seed of the woman that we read about in Genesis 3:15, through a supernatural birth, Jesus. A woman doesn't have a seed, but in his birth, in this birth, man isn't in the equation. Okay. And a good reference is Luke 1:35. So, following the catastrophic worldwide flood that wiped out Satan's attempt to corrupt the world, corrupt man's DNA, we read of Noah's lineage. and all his descendants, and this is written out for you in Genesis 9, 18 to 19. It says, now the sons of Noah who went out from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I know that you knew that, but it's good to look at it on paper and remember. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Isn't that interesting? Didn't that sort of jump out at you? Okay, why does he mention, why is Moses inspired to mention Ham's lineage? Okay, Ham was the father of Canaan. Okay, who's writing this now? Who's writing the Torah? Moses. Genesis through Deuteronomy. Moses. And as the Holy Spirit, this is what I'm thinking, so it's a Kathy thought. As the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were on their way to where?
Canaan.
And Moses, you know, God had, you can just write down Deuteronomy 9, and it's just one of the areas, one of the chapters, one of the passages where God tells Moses what to do with the Canaanites. So there's more talked about, perhaps, with Ham and his sinfulness. We're all sinful, but that needed to be impressed upon the Jewish people as they wandered to Canaan. So these three sons, though, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were the sons of Noah, and Scripture does say, and from these the whole earth was populated. I needed to find that out. I mean, I had read that so many times, but I thought of the Tower of Babel. And I was working on a lesson about the Tower of Babel and how, what did God do? Say, yeah, gather, just gather, have a good old time, you know, kumbaya. Did God say that? No, he originally knew. And Nimrod, whose kingdom was part, Babel was part of his kingdom, said, we're not scattering like God has told us to do, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We're staying here. We're hunkering down here on the plains of Shinar, which happened to be Babylon area. All right, it's good for us to know that. And so they disobeyed God. And so the whole earth was populated with all who were scattered from the Tower of Babel, all who disobeyed God, and they were scattered among the 70 nations that came from Noah's three sons, about whom we read in Genesis 10. I think that's important for us to know the condition of the nations at that time, the conditions of man. And that's why I started out, too, with Adam's sin left mankind in a fallen state, right? So sin spread, but God had already promised. This is what I love, too, about Genesis 3:15. God had already promised the plan that he was going to send the one who would redeem. And in Genesis 9:26 through 27, I don't think you have it in your handout. And if you do, good. But Genesis 9:26-27, we already see a narrowing. Have you noticed that about the Bible? God narrows, you know. Here were 70 nations. Here was mankind. And it equated to 70 nations. And you can count. You can count in Genesis 10, because I did, because I'm skeptical. So if I read it in book, you know, 70 nations, I got to find out. And there are 70 nations indeed, okay? But there was a narrowing, and there has always been a narrowing, and we're going to get to a further narrowing when we get to Genesis 12. But there was a narrowing from among all of the 70 nations to one man, Shem. One man, Shem, a son of Noah. And he is of the Semitic line, okay? He had, it says in Scripture, was the father of all the children of Eber. And Eber, we're talking about Hebrews, okay? But in Shem's line, there were two sons specifically, Joktan and Peleg. And Joktan was part of the, this is not in your handout, the Arabian countries. And Peleg, his descendants were Terah. Does that name ring a bell? Who is Terah?
Abraham's father.
Abraham's father and Abraham. So we see this. It's so explicit. It's so detailed. And our God is all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, all that's all-knowing, and omnipresent. So, and then it says about Shem in this verse that you don't have on your handout, Genesis 9, 26, 27, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may God dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan or Canaan be his servant." So what I'm saying is, of the three sons, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Wow, that's something to really take note of. And when I read about that God may dwell in the tents of Shem, what do you think I'm thinking of? The tents. They were all living in tents. I realize that. But the tabernacle, we talked about it maybe last week, Exodus 25:8. God told Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them." That's on God's heart, and it's beautiful. Okay. So as we read of Shem's lineage, again, Terah is the father of Abram. And I have that probably not in your handout as well, because I tried to condense. Sometimes I condense too much. But in Genesis 11, 26, 31 to 32, it talks about Terah and Abram. And it goes on from there. But we're going to understand, in moving forward, we're going to understand how Genesis 12 fits into the one story of Scripture. Because Genesis 12, as I mentioned that, what comes to mind? Abrahamic covenant. This is a pivotal chapter, I would say, for all of the Bible. Pivotal chapter. And it's God's response to mankind's sin. Because haven't we seen... Oh man, God, oh man is right, oh man, is spiraling downward ever since Satan, you know, caused doubt in Eve's mind, and there was sin that came into the world through one man, from Romans 5:12, which tells us that. But Genesis 12 continues, first of all, continues to unfold the promises that were talked about in Genesis 3:15 for the world through the promise, and get this, through the promise of a new created nation. God is going to work a work, and a new created nation is going to be created. So after Genesis chapters 1 through 11, which speak of creation, the fall, sin coming into the world, and man's growing, ever-growing alienation from God. Because of sin, Genesis 12 begins the process of ultimate restoration through God's promises, which bring us to Revelation 22. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant establishes the path for redemption, moving forward to restoration, and you see it's bolded down in your handout, into the new creation, the new heaven, and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem into eternity future. So God's promises to Abram that we're going to read in Genesis 12 set in motion God's ultimate plan to restore a broken world. Are we still broken?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it seems to be getting worse. Yeah. And our hearts need to cry out to God to continue to stir hearts to come to know the Lord. So the Abrahamic covenant, and tell me if some of these words are new to you. I don't mean in the English language, but about the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is everlasting. Forever and ever, okay? Two particular Bible references that I know I didn't write down, for everlasting, it actually says forever and ever, and in the Hebrew, because I'm gonna, min olam vayed olam, I love the Hebrew, and it means truly forever and ever, no end in sight, all right? And that's found in Jeremiah 7:7, and in Jeremiah 25:5. And it's everlasting, Abrahamic covenant. It's unilateral. What do I mean by that?
One-sided.
Remember when we talked a little bit recently about Abraham being put in a deep sleep and God walked through the ditch with the animals cut in two on either side? That's the way parties made treaties with one another. But who's walking in the ditch? Smoking torch in a burning oven, or I always get that lopsided. It's just God. Just God. So he is obligating himself to deliver on those promises of the treaty. And I want us to turn to Hebrews. It's noted as a reference in the handout, but I didn't write it out. And Hebrews 6:13. And I was so glad when I, for the first time, saw that, well, maybe not for the first time, maybe for the 10th time or more, when I saw this verse, because it so confirms what the Abrahamic covenant is, for us to understand about the Abrahamic covenant, that it is unconditional. It says in verse 13 of Hebrews 6, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, God swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" And then it goes down to verse 17, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to those who are going to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that he made alone," okay, "unto himself," of course, the children of Israel. But he obligated himself to fulfill those promises. So, any questions? Any comments? You're smiling, Christy. What are you finding?
It's just a lot of info. It's still coming into my head, but it's all good.
Okay.
Kind of interesting, the first three verses of chapter 12, God says, I will, four times. It's not like, well, Abraham, I want you to do this. Obviously, there was some interaction.
Right.
You know, it's not recorded here.
Right.
It's God is making the commitment.
Yeah. That's beautiful. And I'm thinking when you mentioned I will, my mind went right to, I think it's Isaiah 14, where Satan says, I will, five times. Okay. But God's given, and it is I four times there?
Yes.
Okay. I know there's some chapters where God says, I will, more than seven times, or rather more than five times, over and above Satan. So.
Just a few verses later, in verse 8, I think it is. No. Verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." So there's another I will.
Okay. Genesis 12.
Oh, Genesis.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So now we're going to see how Genesis 12 fits into the Bible storyline. So what I've done is outline the major points regarding what God is giving to the children of Israel. So God promises Abraham, or Abram, his name is not changed to Abraham yet, and his descendants land, Genesis 12:7, with boundaries that are noted in Genesis 15:18-21. Boundaries, and he says, "I have given this land," period, and he gives the boundaries. Right? And you know what? We follow the promise of land that God gave to Israel throughout Scripture. We truly do. And I thought, when I jotted that note to myself this morning, and I thought of exile from the land of Israel in return to the land of Israel. And there's such a connection. As a new believer, when I was reading the Bible, I thought, wow. There is such a connection between the people, the Jewish people, and the land. So, and it was all new to me. I'd never read the Bible before, but that really captivated me. And then God promised Abram seed, second bullet in your handout, and a seed to populate the great nation. He's promising to make of Abram a great nation. And seed means physical descendants. That's so important. for us to know. Because when we read the Bible, sometimes there's the thought, well, I got to read deeper into this one passage, whatever passage, and I mean, I'm just pulling it out of there right now. Whatever passage, I got to read deeper into this because I know there's something spiritual about it. What are we doing when we think that, you know? And physical descendants. God made a physical universe. He created a physical universe, physical earth. So seed means physical descendants. And Genesis 12, again, God is talking about a great nation. And then he mentions the seed, who is the Messiah. And Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed bruising the head of Satan. We've talked about that a lot of late. And when we think of the seed, the Messiah, just check out Galatians 3:16 when you're home in your study time, all right? But this seed, the Messiah, is going to sit on King David's throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years, Revelation 24-6. I didn't put that reference in the millennial kingdom. And then the third major element is blessing, and that's salvation for both Jew and Gentile, Ephesians 3:1-6, cross-reference, because there are other verses as well, through the Messiah. And Galatians 4, because sometimes I've heard people say, well, we're given the same blessings that God gave to Israel. And I'm thinking in my head, I'm thinking there's got to be a verse that I need to cross-reference the blessing aspect to, okay? And it is Galatians 3:14. And it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that blessing that's talked about in Genesis 12 is specifically salvation. And the three promises of the land, the seed, and the blessing, and I'm on page 2, you know what they are? They're amplified. They are built upon. They are given more detail. And on the second page of your handout, going to the top of page 3, you see Abrahamic covenant on top, and you see sub-covenants coming out of the Abrahamic covenant. Sharon?
Yeah, so it finally fits for me. Abraham was a Gentile. And God's promise to him, his seed,
yeah,
down through the generations, the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Right. But I'll tell you what. Yes, I'm so glad you said that Abraham was a Gentile, because he was. He was. And
he
a lot
wasn't
of people,
a Jew.
No, he wasn't. Because God created Israel through Jacob. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. And I'll show you in Scripture where, if you want to highlight that, Isaiah 43:1. It's important to know, because we've had so many conversations. Tell you what, this ministry is real interesting, because if I'm not getting pushback from Jewish people, I'm getting pushback from Christians too. But Sharon, thank you for sharing that. Isaiah 43:1, and it says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." So we see that God created through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Okay, Jacob meant heel grabber, or one who deceives. But Israel means striving with God. And when God gave, when he changed Jacob's name to Israel, remember the time that it was that it happened in Scripture?
Wrestling.
When a man came along and wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob, it says, prevailed. But in his, that's where striving with God comes along, too. And he walked away with a a hip that was sort of lopsided or whatever he did. Huh?
Dislocated.
Dislocated, yeah.
He needed hip replacement.
He needed, yeah. So let's look at how these sub-covenants truly do come out of the Abrahamic covenant. And this is where we might end today at the end of this. But the land covenant. He was promised land. Abram was promised land. And Deuteronomy 31-6. I got to read the whole thing as you're reading it for yourself in the handout because it's so pointed. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, God is telling the children of Israel, the blessing and the curse. Okay, Deuteronomy 30, interesting. It's right after you read about the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy 28. So it's so appropriate. That's what God is referring to. It now shall come to pass when all these things that I've told you about, if you don't obey, curses will happen. If you obey, the blessings will happen, all right? The blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations. I emphasize all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, because he has scattered them across the nations. Okay? And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Oh my gosh, is that happening now? They're returned. They have returned in dribs and drabs. We know that. But they haven't all returned. That's yet to be. And obeying his voice as a nation, yet to be. According to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. What does that sound like? Does that sound like regeneration? Does that sound like becoming a believer? Yeah. That... The Lord, what's that?
A born-again comparison.
A born-again comparison for sure. Yes, definitely. And where do we read, is it that we read the first born-again comment in John 3 with Nicodemus? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Okay. Verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Isn't that a great passage? Whoa. That's a great passage to share with, if you're really getting into a conversation with a Jewish non-believer, if they're really, you know, wanting to know more, that's great. Because this is we're talking about what their inheritance will be as a nation. Not, okay, Israel as a nation, then you have to get into eschatology. But it's, we know salvation is individual, but when God is talking about nations, only Israel is told about being, I don't know if I want to say that. Never mind. Because I'm thinking of Egypt and Assyria.
This has got to be millennium.
I'm sorry?
Millennium.
In the millennium, yeah. Oh, well, this, what we're reading about now, oh, yeah, this is future. Yeah, yeah, they're going to be gathered from every land, and this was when, you know, after Jesus' second coming, he's establishing the nation, and God is writing their hearts, R-I-G-H-T-I-N-G, and their souls. So currently, Israel's land in unbelief. You know what's interesting? I was having a conversation with a pastor one day because I wanted to see if we could have a, and mind you, I work with a lot of pastors, if we could have an outreach to the community, the Jewish community, and to bless Israel. And he said, no. And I was so new to the Jewish work, and I was with our Sunday school teacher at that time, Richard Behrens, and I didn't know how to respond to the pastor. But now I do. Because years later, because I would have said, that's right, they're in the land in unbelief. They are in the land in unbelief. And Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 27 tells us, but that's not the end of Israel's story, because it goes on through eternity future, but in our Bible to Revelation 22. Turn to Ezekiel 36.
It's almost a trivia, but on point, going back to the land, when you first started with Chosen People, I seem to recall that the population in Brooklyn was the largest on the planet,
yeah,
somewhere in the neighborhood of 900,000. But then since then, Israel and or Jerusalem, whatever, has become the most populated.
Yeah, I think it's all Israel. I think they're taking
that
into it.
But what I'm finding fascinating here is that I just asked how many Jews are in Brooklyn. If it used to be 900,000, it's down to 460,000.
A lot of them are moving out.
They're not.
Oh, it's selling off.
Ultra-Orthodox are moving to Muncie.
We used to say New York City, though they were always having a ton of kids.
Usually, like, yes. Yeah.
I don't know, is it for welfare reasons? Yeah. Like, that's what they were saying back
then. Oh, gosh, I'm not even going to go there. I don't know.
They elected Mondami.
That's in New York City.
Yeah. Well, they're moving.
We were talking about Muncie. I'm just saying they have the largest Jewish population. It makes no sense. We don't know what's going on.
But look at Ezekiel 36. After God tells, and we read this last week, we read it the week before. After God tells the Jewish people, everywhere you have gone, you've profaned my name. But because I have respect, because I have concern for my holy name, God is saying, that I'm going to deliver on those promises that I made to you. Isn't that a great passage to hang on to? That is Ezekiel 36. And look at verse 20. You can start, I would say, in your home study, start with verse 16. But look at, for our time together, because it's fast fleeting. When they came to the nations, in verse 20 it says, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Do you see where I am?
Yes.
But I had concern. I love that God says that. I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. So look at the end of verse 22. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. I mean, God continues to tell Israel this, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nation shall know that I am the Lord. And that's good. That's good verse for going back to your question last week, Bobby, about the nations, because God's, it's so good to start off, it depends on with whom you're talking, that God has a love for the nations. And because he has a love for the nations who were spiraling downhill in sin, God created the nation of Israel. That is, for anyone who's not so, you know, swift about Israel, that God is really laying it out. And were you going to ask something, Sharon, or say something?
Maybe I'm incorrect, but don't we have an Abraham Accord?
Oh, yeah, we have an Abraham Accord. But
and a long time ago, I had heard that it's going to end when all of the nations go into the holy place.
I don't, you're thinking, that sounds like you're thinking it's from the Bible that you've read the...
I don't know, but it's like clicking.
Now, but the Abraham Accord is not in the Bible.
But the name.
Abraham.
But the name.
Oh, okay.
And the pieces are kind of going in that direction.
Well, and I'm going to take it from there just in one or two sentences. When I mentioned Egypt and Assyria just before, in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a highway that brings Assyria and Egypt into Israel, and God is blessing those three. You can check it out, this last verse in Isaiah 19. So God is going to do, like, with what's going on, it's going to be, it's topsy-turvy now, you know, but it's all going to come together. But in our thinking, it depends what your worldview is, too. As we know that God is going to restore a broken world, all these things are going to get righted. Al?
I painted the kitchen cabinets 2 years ago of a family who is Assyrian.
Okay.
And he was a colonel in their army.
Mm-hmm.
And he is a believer. And he was quite energetic when him and I discovered that we had something in common.
Uh-huh.
And he would talk to me about what you're talking about right now, the future, when God provides.
Yeah.
And he's an old guy. He's older than I am.
Well, what is his name? Do you remember?
I can't remember, but I got it at home in my records.
Because somebody put me in touch with an Assyrian last year. And I don't think it was Amanda. Amanda, I was talking to Amanda about him. And I don't think this man is a believer, but he sees where God is going to use Assyria in the future. I'll just leave it at that. I don't know. I can't remember the details. Pat?
So it's safe to assume that Ezekiel is not included in the Torah?
Is it safe to assume that Ezekiel is what?
Not included in the Torah?
It's not in the Torah, but it's in the Tanakh.
Now, this is the Tanakh. Now, Torah, you know, is the first five books of Moses.
Okay, that's it?
No.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
But Ezekiel is way past Moses as far as chronology is concerned. So he's one of the prophets. He's one of the major prophets. And in fact...
So how does the Jewish leaders of the time just disregard all these prophets?
I don't know. I would have to say you'd have to ask each individual, you know, because it's in neon, it's in neon what is read about Abraham. And that's the Torah. And a lot of Jewish synagogues will just read from the Torah, except they do have sometimes when they read from the prophets, but not as much as each week they read a portion from the Torah. Okay. And
Moses is held in such high esteem, and he being the presumed author of the first five books of the Torah, even the time when you had the two teenage girls who were going to Hebrew Academy, and all they wanted to be witness to about where is Messiah. All they wanted to know was, where is it in the Torah?
Right.
Giving Moses the authority, giving him the respect.
Right. Right. And, that was interesting. So their friend, their neighbor, who was a believer, didn't know how to answer that question. Where from the Torah do you share that Jesus is the Messiah? And it's very easy. You could start, and I started with them each, with the feasts of Israel and how they are fulfilled in the Messiah. So let's look at verse 24. We're still in Ezekiel 36. Verse 24 to 27, that's it.
except I wrote all over this. I can't find 24. Oh, here it is. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle. Okay, they're in the land. Then I will sprinkle you. It doesn't say in 10 years I will sprinkle you, in 20 years. It just says after I bring you into the land. That's why, yes, Jews are in the land in unbelief. As a nation, they're in the land in unbelief. Are there many Jewish believers in Israel? Yes. Mm-hmm. Chosen People has 30 missionaries to Jewish people in Israel. Okay, and they're doing a mighty work.
Is there an estimate of how many Messianic Jews are in Israel?
No, I've only heard of an estimate about Messianic Jews in the world today.
How many?
Well, that even varies. And it goes from 250,000 to 600,000. Whoa, that's big variation. No. But God is working all the time, right? So God's bringing them in. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. And like Beth was saying, this is in the millennial kingdom that's going to happen. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Whoa. Again, that ain't now. So it's in the future, in the millennial kingdom. Let me do this, and then we'll talk about it next week, because I want to... No, I'm not even going to talk about it. No, because I know me. I'll ramble. But read it at home. Read the Davidic covenant. Read the new covenant. And I have more information for you that I didn't put in the handout about the new covenant, but you probably will have questions. So keep that in your mind. You probably will have questions. So I hope that that incites you to write down those questions. Questions are good. And then there's a summarization at the back of this handout. But
according to AI, there are between 15,000 and 30,000 Messianic Jews in Israel.
In Israel, 15,000?
Between 15 to 30, depending on how you define Messianic Jew.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm just hearing reports.
Yeah, no, I understand. That doesn't confound me in this day and age. Whoa.
Yeah, due to varying definitions and self-reporting.
Yeah. So we are our own confuser. There's no word confuser, but anyway. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are who you are. You are Almighty God. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.